So I forgot to mention cake. That was terrible, wasn't it? Imagine that. And I also forgot to say thank you, Sharon, for providing this kind of draping. Don't know what else to call it. Curtain. So thank you for that, Sharon. It hides what's behind there. That's great. Let's turn to God's Word. Let's turn to the Bible. We believe that the Bible is God's Word here, and so we listen to it and understand it and look to obey it here at Kennet Valley Free Church. We're going to read some verses from Mark chapter 8. There are church Bibles at the back if you want to follow it. It's page 1012 of the church Bibles. Mark 8, I'm reading from verse 27. Mark 8, verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they will see the kingdom of God come with power." This is the word of the Lord. Well, last Sunday, this was the headline in last week's Sunday Telegraph. "You have no right to wear the cross. It's referring to that ongoing legal case that you might be aware of involving two women who claim that they were discriminated against in their workplace when their employers barred them from wearing a cross as a symbol of their Christian faith whilst at work. Now, the cross has become the universal symbol of the Christian faith. And we don't think, we just accept that. But when you think about it, how strange is it that that's the case? You know, the cross was the cruelest form of Roman execution, by far the most painful. If somebody were to give you a little silver gallows, complete with hangman's noose to wear around your neck, well, what would you think? You'd think it was a sick joke, wouldn't you? But how strange, then, that we do that with a cross. How strange Jesus' hearers would think it to hear talk about the right to wear a cross. The right to wear a cross. When Jesus was on earth, he told his disciples exactly what was going to happen to him. We've just read that in Mark chapter 8, that he would be put to death. And then Jesus said these strange words in verse 34. He called the crowds to him and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to have to carry his cross and then be crucified. It's interesting, isn't it? For Jesus, bearing the cross was all about surrendering his rights. And he seems to be saying that anyone who wants to follow Jesus must be prepared to do likewise, to go the way of the condemned criminal. Well, that's a wonderful advertising slogan, isn't it, to rally the troops. Want to follow me? Then prepare to die. So what is Jesus driving at when he says this? Well, look what he says after this. He goes on to say, verse 35, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus is picturing two people here, two different people with a different outlook on life. The first person is the one who wants to save his life. Jesus pictures somebody clinging on to everything they can. Some of you here may be just about old enough to remember this. The generation game. Girls, this is what Bruce Forsyth used to do back in the day. We thought he was old then, didn't we? And the generation game, that's how we spent our Saturday tea times. Wonderful stuff. And did anyone here actually go on the generation game? It's a long shot, but you never know. No? Okay. So the generation game. And I don't know if you remember, at the end of the program, and girls, you can watch this on YouTube, I'm sure there's a clip of it somewhere. At the end of the program, the winner, it was like a contest, the winner would have to sit in front of a conveyor belt and the sliding doors, and all kinds of household gadgets would go by, and they had to remember them, and then afterwards they'd be taken out, and they had to remember all those prizes, and every prize that they remembered, they got to take home. You remember it? Toaster, set of kitchen knives, and of course, the cuddly toy. You know, often we seem to want to live life like that. We want to desperately try to grab all we can as it goes past us. Grab whatever's going. Money? Well, we'll take as much of it as we can. Success in business? Let's grab that. Opportunities? You know, we believe that these things will improve our quality of life. And for fear of missing out, we grab and we hold on. We try to make sure that none of it slips through our fingers. That's the first kind of person that Jesus is talking about. The second person, well, this person sees something different. He sees something better. He sees Jesus with an offer of a better life. But in order to reach out and receive it, what's got to happen? He's got to stop grabbing hold of what he's got and open his hand to receive what Jesus has for him. I have to let go of all the things they've been desperately trying to grab. And that's what we need to do if we're going to receive real life. We need to loosen our grip. We need to empty our hands. We need to hold out those hands to him. And when we hand over our lives to him, then we can receive from him. Well, in what ways is this life that Jesus is talking about, he offers, in what ways is it better than all those things we try to grab? Well, let me just suggest three ways in which it is better. First of all, the life Jesus offers is all about substance, not surface. I don't know how many of you have 4x4s. About several years ago, somebody came up with a bright idea of selling spray-on mud for your 4x4, you see. So if you've not had the chance to go off-road, even if the only bit of off-road driving you've done is when you mounted the curb at that tricky corner on the school run, you can make it look as if you have by spraying on mud. I remember the headline, canned mud for 4x4 city slickers. Spray on mud! How ridiculous is that? But you know, actually, it is merely an extreme example of so much of what we do in our lives. We tinker with the surface. We work on the image, but we leave the substance unchanged. We think we can manufacture a wholesome, balanced life of peace and well-being by putting lavender oil in the bath, without actually sitting down and taking hard decisions about what we do and how we behave. We think we can achieve learning, we can learn to like ourselves better and be liked more by others through plastic surgery. We think we can achieve happiness and purpose and live out our dreams and ambitions by moving up the property ladder. It's all surface and no substance. We think we can achieve a sense of being part of something that matters and some honor and glory by supporting the right football team. We spend our time gawping at celebrities on TV, in the magazines, desperately trying to bask in their reflected glory. And you know, all these things are ways of trying to deal with the itch without getting rid of the fleas. It is all surface and no substance. That isn't life. That's not real life, is it? I was thinking as I thought about this, I wonder what other spray-on products we might want to come up with. What other spray-on products might sell well? Spray-on patience for fraught parents. How about that one? Spray-on integrity when we're trying to make that deal in the workplace. Spray-on endurance when we feel like giving up. Spray-on friendship when we feel lonely and insignificant. You know, the truth is, all those things, all those good things that we want in our lives that really enhance life, you can't actually spray them on, can you? They have to come from our core beings. And if they're not there, or if they're in short supply, we can't manufacture them. But these things are part of the good life that Jesus comes to give us. He showed us these things in his life. When we look at his life as recorded for us, this is what we see. Life with substance. Jesus doesn't offer us a quick fix. You know, patience takes a lifetime to develop. I've got to get going with the second half of my life, or else I won't get there. But even with Christ, it takes a lifetime. It's not a quick fix. But through Jesus, the promise is that God can start to work deep in us. Deep changes, making us more like Jesus, enabling us to live as we were made to live, making us more like our big brother, Jesus. It's lovely to have my big brother here today. Thanks for coming, Steve and Anne. Lovely to see you. I had a weird experience a few years ago. I was at a barbecue in somebody's back garden, and I just glanced up, looked through their patio doors into their living room, and I saw this figure, and I thought, what's Steve doing here? And I looked again and realized it was my own reflection in the glass. It was a very scary moment. You know, it's nature's work as we get older to make us look more like our big brother, isn't it? It's the work of grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we grow on in the Christian life, that we get to look more like our big brother Jesus. It's what God's at work with us. Enabling us to live as we were made to live, a life which values the right things and values people in the right way. All about substance, not service. Secondly, the life Jesus offers is all about giving, not getting. You know, he wants us to turn us into people that give, not people that grab. And again, that was what he modeled for us, wasn't it? On the cross, he gave himself for us, dying on the cross, a sacrifice for all the wrong and the evil and the selfishness of the human race, all the things that condemn us to death. Well, his death broke that curse so that he now offers us life instead. He died our death so that we can live his new life. So when he talks about us being prepared to follow him to the cross, this is what he means, that we, like him, are called to live self-sacrificial lives. And here's the paradox. Here's the thing that Jesus is getting at with this funny saying. When we live like that, rather than losing out, rather than losing our lives, rather than our lives being rubbish, actually, we discover what true life is all about. We discover true fulfillment and true joy. Because a world full of grabbers is a horrible place to live in, isn't it? Jesus wants to change us into givers. And again, paradoxically, when we only start moving in that direction once we receive from him all that he wants to give us, forgiveness and freedom from guilt, his presence and his power. And then thirdly, the life Jesus offers is permanent, not passing. It is eternal, not ephemeral. Eternal life. Those things we grab at on the conveyor belt, they won't last, will they? Those things back there, I'm sure they haven't lasted this long, way back in the 70s on the conveyor belt. Do they give lasting pleasure and satisfaction? Ask the millionaires. Ask the celebrities. Look at their lives. Ask those who have had the breast enhancements. You know, these things don't change us fundamentally, do they? But Jesus gives us a fundamental new life. He changes us at the core of our being. Not to make us something we're not, but to make us into the person he has made us, or he wanted to grow us into all along. Our true identity is found in our Maker, Jesus Christ. He doesn't insulate us from all the hassles of life, the pain of this life. But in the midst of this dying, decaying, spoiled world, he brings his new life. And that reality enables us to live through the hassles. And also promises something better to come. Jesus promises new life that starts now and lasts for eternity when everything else has passed away. What good is it, he says, for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So, you know, a Christian is not so much someone who wears a cross as someone who bears the cross. Girls, you're going to be baptized. Baptism is a badge. It shows your public and primary loyalty, commitment to following Jesus. You don't have the right to wear that badge or to bear the cross. It's not a right, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to which God has called you. He has called you to it. And it is a badge you wear from now on, come what may. I learned to ski through working with a Christian holiday company that some of you will be familiar with, Oak Hall. It was great because I would get to give a Bible talk in the evening. That's what I was there for. But during the day, I could ski. And that's how I learned to ski. I'd never skied before my first Oak Hall trip with them. And that's a little odd because as a member of Oak Hall, let me just find my... As a team member, you have to wear one of these lovely team tops. There you go. It's great. And everyone would turn up and see you wearing this team top. And when they saw you with this team top on, they would automatically assume two things about you. Skiing holiday, they would automatically assume that you can ski like the greatest Olympic skier. And secondly, that you're a team member, that you would be as helpful and resourceful as Gromit. Now, I only ever managed half the deal. I skied like Gromit. But I remember one seasoned Oak Hall team member coming up to me once and giving me a word of advice, a valued word of advice. He said this. He said, in times of crisis, you know, when the bus breaks down, when the luggage gets lost, or when one of the guests is arrested for shoplifting, there's only one thing to do. Take your team top off and mingle with the crowd. It was good advice. Girls, as you continue in your Christian lives, there will be times when you want to do just that. There will be times when you want to take your team top off and mingle with the crowd. But at such times, you've got to remember this day. Remember your commitment to following Jesus, even along the path of the cross. So there's a cost to following Jesus. It's the cost of carrying the cross. To live out a life of self-denial. That's a strange phrase, self-denial, isn't it? It doesn't actually mean, it's not talking about refusing a second biscuit or giving up chocolate for Lent. It's talking about putting Jesus, not self, at the heart of your life and then putting others' needs before your own. That's what self-denial means. Girls, you're publicly picking up the cross this morning. You're identifying with Jesus in his death as you go under the water and as you were raised up with him, you're showing that Jesus has raised you up with him and given you his new life. Following Jesus is not always going to be easy. You know that already. I know you do. It takes courage to stand up and be known as a follower of Jesus. There will be times when it will be particularly hard for you, when you do feel like giving up, or you feel maybe that you've just let Jesus down again and you feel a failure. There's pressure from those around you just to go their way and not the Lord's way. Get a life, they'll say. Well, you've got a life. And it's not your life alone, it is the life of Jesus Christ. What a life to have. Far, far better than your life can ever be without him. But you know, like Sam in the clip that we watched, there's no going back. you're plunging yourselves under the water. Either Jesus saves you, either you're in Jesus' boat, or you're floundering and drowning on your own. But hallelujah, Jesus has promised to save you. You know, there's a cost to following Jesus, but the gain from following Jesus far outweighs the cost. When we stand with Jesus, he stands with us. And all that he is and all that he's done flows to us in rich blessing. It's not a right to wear the cross, is it? It is a great privilege to bear the cross. And we will bear it. Christians, we have to bear it. Jesus gets our first loyalty no matter what, over society's pressures, over government legislation. If need be, we bear the cross. One writer put it starkly like this. If a man chooses to live his own life, then he will die his own death, and that will be that. But if by the power of the Spirit he dies Christ's death now, then he will live Christ's life both here and hereafter. Friends, Jesus is here. He's here now. And he is real. And he knows you. He knows you personally because he made you. He made you as the individual that you are. And he is waiting for you to turn and follow him. To admit that, yes, he took your deserved place on that cross. And to put your trust in him. If you want to come and talk about anything that's been said this morning, please do that. If you'd like someone to pray with you, then come down to the front. Can I ask you to gather this side for prayer this week, just for a change, because of the camera over here. Just down this side if you'd like someone to pray with you. There's some booklets in the table in the foyer you might like to take and read. You might like to consider doing one of our Christianity Explored courses to find out more about Jesus taught and more about who he is. Perhaps there are some here who want to talk about baptism. Then please feel free to do that. Or maybe it's just time for you to sit quietly and simply hand over your life to the one person you can trust with it, Jesus Christ. Let's pause in prayer. I'm going to read a prayer of Amy Carmichael. She prays this. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain, free the soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Amen.